be in the book of James. If you have your Bibles, be in the book of James, James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Good to be in the Lord's house tonight. Appreciate the singing. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, tonight we're looking at wisdom. Wisdom that is from above. Wisdom that is from above. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. But our breakdown is going to be coming at verse 17. We're going to break down those words and phrases there in verse 17. But we'll begin reading in verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. I'm going to break speech 101 and put in a cough drop tonight. No, sir. There's a trash can right here. Although I forget about it and I go home with my pocket full of wrappers. All right, I was in verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time in your house once again. Thank you for your word. Thank you here for this book written by, written by the human penman, James, but inspired by you. And thank you, Lord, for this book. And just ask you just to meet with us tonight. May everything I say bring honor and glory to you tonight, and ask you to give me the words that you'd have me to say. And I'll just thank you. And I'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see in verse 17, again, that's where our breakdown is going to come from. We see, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know, the Bible is filled with truth about the source of wisdom, but also the availability of wisdom for God's children. Wisdom for life does come from God. His desire for us is to impart to us all that is necessary to live victoriously in this life. Search the earth over and you'll only find the earthly, the sensual, and the devilish. That's what we see, I believe it is, in verse 16. Thank you, brother. And that is why education and knowledge are not the answer in and of themselves. I'm all for education. I'm all for knowledge. But you know what I would rather have than education and knowledge is wisdom. Much rather have wisdom. James 3, again, in verse 13 through 18, we find two kinds of wisdom. There's one wisdom that's earthly, it's sensual, and it's devilish. Then there's another kind of wisdom, which is from above. And James brings us to think about the wisdom that's from above. This wisdom has defining characteristics to it. And I dare say after today, we should have a better understanding to whether or not our words are biblically wise, or if they are wise in our own eyes or in the eyes of this world. We should know by now that man's wisdom, including our own wisdom, is not God's wisdom. Now, there are some good wisdom out there. There are some good old wisdom that's been around for a long time out in the world, but it don't trump God's wisdom. It's a daily battle to crucify the flesh, our wisdom. The wisdom that you've picked up from the world from a day-to-day basis for as long as you've been living on this earth. And I encourage you to heed God's wisdom, because when the flesh rules and reigns, the flesh will speak. And we know good and well that the wisdom of our flesh is no good. It gets us into trouble, not only with God, but with others. The only place you can find wisdom that is from above is in the one who came down from above to this earth and gave himself a ransom for our souls. And he lives in you and I if we've been born again. This evening, we're going to look at seven things about biblical wisdom. And number one is it's pure. We see in James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Christ taught this also in Matthew 5:8. Our Lord said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you want to see God, it'll be in purity, not in defilement. Our first aim as Christians is to be pure and cleansed from sin. We think about 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we bring in 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So we are to be pure. We are to be spotless. We are to be undefiled before God. Through Christ, we have the power over sin. Through Christ, we are dead to sin. But as you know, and I know from our own lives, sadly, we don't live there as often as we should. This old flesh begins to rise up. We start to get in our own way. We reject sound wisdom from God. We do our own thing. We say our own thing. But we're reminded of how to get clean in 1 John 1:9. And we're reminded of our advocate that we have with the Father in 1 John 2:1. When we do sin, praise God for that. But the first defining mark of biblical wisdom is purity. If we can't stay pure, then that means we can't avoid situations. We can't avoid conversations. We can't avoid environments that defile us. And wisdom from above will avoid things that are not good for us and that those things that hinder our walk with the Lord. Back a long time ago, somebody was preaching in RU, and he said, wisdom avoids and knowledge finds out the hard way. And I began to think about how much knowledge I have from the wrong way. And then as I began to get back right with the Lord and I began to follow the Lord and walking with him, it's amazing how through his wisdom, the situations I've been able to avoid. The things I've been able to stay away from. The people I've been able to stay away from. And it's all because of him. Christians give themselves away when they live impure lives, that they walk apart from God and biblical wisdom. I've said before many times, not only is God concerned with our impurities, and we should be concerned about it for that reason, but impurities and the evidences of them lead to a bad testimony. We should also be concerned about that. Defilement leaves a mark. Defilement leaves scars. Defilement of the heart will lead to actions, words, and deeds, and all the above that let off an odor, so to speak, for others to smell. It will hinder witnessing opportunities with the lost. It'll hinder restoration opportunities with the fallen. And biblical wisdom is characterized by being free of impurities. Yeah. Avoiding what spots you up, avoiding what defiles you. Next, we see the word peaceable. But the wisdom that is from above is peaceable. You know, we're not called upon the earth to be peacekeepers, but peacemakers. I'll take a couple minutes here and break down the difference between these two terms and why we're called to be one and not the other. Peacekeepers will essentially do anything and everything to avoid conflict of any kind. They are, in essence, against conflict at all cost. They'll compromise, they'll lie, they'll use deceit. And I'm not gonna knock on the Andy Griffith Show because I watched the Andy Griffith Show. But you know who a peacekeeper was? Andy. He'd lie, he'd use deceit, all to bring about a good for somebody. That whole notion's often been preached about. You go rob a bank, spend a million on missions. But you rob the bank and spend a million on missions. Yeah, what you did with the money was good, but what you did to get it was not good. They'll compromise, they'll lie, they'll use deceit. It don't matter, just avoid war. Anti-war, anti-conflict, don't stand for nothing if it may cause a war. Don't speak up, speak out, sit off in a corner and avoid conflict. And sadly, this is even in our churches and in our homes all over. Husbands, fathers, pastors feel that they've been called to keep the peace instead of taking a stand for what is right. When you take a stand, there will be friction more times than not. But you've not been called to keep peace. We've been called to contend for the faith. That don't sound like peace to me. We've been called to contend for the faith. Husbands and fathers and pastors have been called to stand for righteousness and follow God. I tell you this tonight. Nobody in this church wants peace more than I do when we gather here. But I can't tiptoe around and not take a stand, because if I do, somebody may go to war with me about it. Now, this is important. Growth comes from confrontation. The Bible confronts us every time we open it. There are some peacekeeping churches today that you could go to and you won't hear the gospel because they'd rather be at peace with you than peace with God. There are some places right now that have low standards altogether, because they're more concerned about being at peace with the people than they are at peace with God. We know that God has not called us to keep the peace. You read the Bible and you'll know that everywhere Paul went, he turned the place upside down. The only types of peace Paul had with him was the Prince of Peace and a peace that passeth all understanding, as he was being persecuted. I dare say on the day that Christ was crucified, there was no peace in Jerusalem. There'll never be a truce between truth and life. God and the devil, the spirit and the flesh, they'll never agree. They'll never see eye to eye. You cannot keep the peace there. But we are called to be peacemakers. Now, peacemaker by definition means one who makes peace by reconciling parties that are at variance. So essentially, two are at war and you are attempting to reconcile those two. You want peace to be made. Again, in the Beatitudes, our Lord said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. A peacemaker is not one that avoids conflict, but after conflict, be willing to make peace. Now, by the way, on this note, some people don't want peace. You might say what's true and what's right, and you said it in the right way, and the Holy Spirit led in what to say and the timing and everything, and it was 100% of God. And you made them mad. And now they're at war with you. And they don't want peace. But we need to be willing to make peace. But again, some people don't want peace. You spoke the truth. You took a stand. They're upset now and they don't want peace with you. And by the way, the best peacemaker there is the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, in your attempt to make peace hastily, if you're not careful, you can push somebody further down the road. The best peacemaker is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God softens hearts of people, initiates reconciliation. And I've learned in the ministry that if God cannot get people to be at peace with you, nobody else will be able to get one, even you, to get them to be at peace with you. The Lord's shown this to me because I've reached out at times to offended parties to smooth things over. But what they want at times is for you to apologize for truth, to apologize for your position, to apologize for your standard. They want you to apologize for taking a stand. But you can't do that, though. I don't apologize for truth. Truth's God. I don't apologize for God. The Spirit leads me to do something, I do it. I don't apologize for the Spirit when it don't go so hot with somebody. But opposing sides, in order for reconciliation to take place, there has to be surrender. But truth cannot surrender. Truth must stand. So the party in the wrong must surrender for there to be peace, which means accepting the blame. Many don't want to do that, so peace cannot be made at times. But next is gentle. But the wisdom that is from above is gentle. When Paul was writing to the Christians in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7, he reminded them of his gentleness. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, not harsh. Paul was gentle. Now, when we think of Paul, and sometimes this is because we confuse the word gentle, we might not would consider Paul gentle, somebody who went through all that he went through. We would say that's definitely a man's man. That's a different kind of man, something like that, to go through everything that he went through and just stand and stand and stand and stand, even though the whole world was against him just about at that time. We don't think of him to be a gentle person because we think of Paul and earnestly contending for the faith. We think of him as a fighter. And yes, he was a fighter. But there's a difference between boldness and harshness. See, Paul was bold, but Paul wasn't harsh. Paul was bold, but he was gentle. You know, I still believe there are some tough conversations that you can have with people, and if you have them in the right way, chances are it could go a good way for you, a better way for you. It says not harsh. Now, even when we think about this, even in terms of preachers, as a preacher, if a preacher allows the Lord to perform a work of boldness in him. Again, boldness is not harshness. Boldness is not condescending. You don't belittle people for beliefs that they have. It bothers me at times whenever I'm sitting under preaching, and I get it. I'm independent fundamental Baptist by conviction, but it bothers me at times whenever we get together at times and we make people feel stupid for something that they believe. But they were taught that. Their whole life they were taught that. That's what they were taught. They're Catholic. We don't belittle them for what they believe. We seek to show them the error in their belief. We love them where they are. We seek to minister to them where they are. I don't care what they believe. You don't belittle people for what they believe, even if they're not right. You don't do that. Now, and again, so boldness is not condescending. Boldness is not belittling. Again, you don't make people feel small. Boldness is preaching, thus saith the Lord, with power and conviction from on high, without apology. And some out there give preachers and boldness a bad rap because they've confused boldness with arrogance. They've confused boldness with some form of superiority. They've confused boldness with being mean and unkind to people. And I can stand up here today and tell you without a doubt in my heart and mind whatsoever that this book, as hard as it is sometimes, and as direct as it is with us at times, that every word is backed up with the love of God. Amen. Which means when we get up here and we open God's word, or we open God's word with people out in the community, or we open the word of God with people in our families, or it is preached from, or it is taught from, even the hard truths that they are, that comes from the Bible, they need to know that you love them. Sometimes we're not good at that. Sometimes we like to beat people with truth. As if we continually beat them with the same thing over and 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 over, that eventually that's going to help us. That's the mindset, but no, it doesn't. It takes somebody who will come alongside on the backside of that kind of treatment. And it takes them years to build a bridge that somebody else burnt. That's right. Even hard truths hard truths in the Bible are backed up by the love of God. Next is easy to be entreated. 3 and verse 17. The Lord was approachable. Children felt no hesitation rushing into the arms of Christ. You know, when you're known for biblical wisdom, people will approach you. It's almost inviting sometimes. And I don't know. I don't know exactly, you know, how all this works. At times, my wife could probably tell you better than I can. But it's amazing the people that just strike up conversations with me out of the blue that I don't even know. They just start talking. I'll be honest with you. As it's been said before, it's a gift and a curse. Sometimes that's what you feel like. I was standing in line at a Starbucks up in Mansfield. Somebody's talking behind me, and Sarah's right there next to him. I was like, he ain't talking to me. He ain't talking under my breath. Like, he ain't talking to me, is he? And I turned around, he's looking right at me. It's like, I wasn't looking at him or nothing. He's talking. You know, and I try to be thankful, you know, at times. And I do have an appearance sometimes where, you know, people think, you know, I'm real serious, you know, and things like that. I have a tendency sometimes for, you know, folks to be kind of skittish at times. But once they get to know me, then they're like, oh, that's nothing. You know, he's very approachable, you know. But, you know, we all have different demeanors. But sometimes it can just be a presence, per se. And people know that they are around somebody who will listen to them. But the Lord was approachable. Again, children felt no hesitation to rush into the arms of Christ. We see full of mercy and good fruits. When we err, let us err on the side of mercy. I've used this illustration before, but the founder of RU, Steve Currington, said, I'd rather get to heaven and the Lord say, Steve, you did too much. You went too far with people. Than to get to heaven and the Lord say, Steve, you didn't go far enough with people. You didn't do enough with people. And the Lord's had to teach me this balance because I've invested at times in people that we're not ready to be invested in. And when you invest in people that aren't ready to be invested in, you know, it's not going to be productive. That they're not going to do any, the seed is being sown, but it's falling onto hard ground. Might as well throw it out on the slab out there. It's not going to take root. But we see here, we see that phrase, but wisdom that is from above is full of mercy and good fruits. You know, we as believers, we should be merciful people. And you know, it's not often that even you will get that treatment out in the world where people will bestow mercy upon you. You'll find at times, and if you're genuinely trying to walk with the Lord and you're trying to serve the Lord and you're trying to have a life that's characterized by the fruits of the Spirit, you will find oftentimes that you are doing more to the benefit of others than others are doing to your benefit. And you'll find this out in the world. You'll find that you are more merciful to people than people will be merciful to you. You'll find that you're more good to people out in society than they will be good to you. Or you're more long-suffering with people than people will be long-suffering towards you. You will walk away from something and just let something roll right off your back. But that little thing that you've done out in the world, they will hang on to it and hold it over your head for the rest of your life or their life. But it doesn't matter. We are to be merciful. Now, we may have gone too far at times being merciful, but I remind you that the Lord's mercy endureth forever. That's the example the Lord gives us. Notice also without partiality. You know, it's easy to recognize that the world is full of prejudice. And I'm sure you can think of a time that maybe you and another person had the exact same complaint and you went to a person of authority and one was favored and the other wasn't. Perhaps you've dealt with that. Most of my life, and again, it's not a poor me moment or anything, but most of my life, I've not found myself on the side where I was the one that was being favored. Some of that my own doing. My teachers knew who I was before I even came to their class. They got warning who I was and that I was coming to their class. And, you know, I was never the teacher's pet in school. In Bible college, I wasn't the teacher's pet either. They were all good to me, but I wasn't the teacher's pet there either. In my life, I've never necessarily been the one that was favored above perhaps the person next to me. And perhaps you could testify to some of that. Because we see that out in the world. We see prejudice. We do see where some people are favored and some people are not. Some people are looked at highly and some people aren't. And so sometimes, sadly, we don't even have to know anything about somebody. It doesn't matter. Just something very surface. That's all it takes sometimes without even having a conversation. Just full of prejudice. And we see that out in the world. So it's easy to recognize that the world is full of prejudice. It's another matter to say at times, I am full of prejudice. We think about James chapter 2. I've got that note here. James chapter 2, 1 through 4. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? So we see in James 2, 1 through 4, one's esteemed for how they look, and one is lightly esteemed for how they look. Now, we do see that. Now, I do take back what I just said because an instance just came to my mind where I was given favor. I used to go to the ER in a suit just because I knew they'd get me back. I would literally get out of my clothes that I was wearing around the house if I had to go to the ER, and I would dress up to go to the hospital. Because when I went to the hospital in a suit, they treated me differently. I skipped the line. I'd be back. I'd be back there within about 15, 20 minutes. They'd have me back there. I'd be in the office where the doctor comes to see. I'd be in there about 5. And I don't know if that's a good, bad, or whatever thing to do, but I just knew that, hey, I don't want to be there all night, and if I get dressed up, they're going to take me back quick. Should it be that way? No. It shouldn't be that way. But at times, and that's what we see here, at times we will favor people more based off their goodly appearance than we do those who may not necessarily look like they have it as well. And that's what the Bible is calling out here. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is without partiality. Lastly, without hypocrisy. There's to be no pretense. Essentially, it's what you see is what you get. You are who you are. James 3:18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We're thinking all the time, we have to be, about the fruit of our lives because we reap what we sow. So we should continuously be thinking about our fruit. And again, being reminded of the fact that we reap what we sow. If we sow peace, then we reap peace. People who exercise, as James 3 put it, earthly, sensual, and devilish, strife-filled wisdom will reap the same. It's what they're going to reap. But God has invited us to seek Him for the wisdom which is from above. And we see that in James chapter 3. Lord, as we come before You,